20. The Sermon on the Mount reminds me of Pete Seeger's anti-war song of the 60s, Waist Deep in the Big Muddy. As you get deeper and deeper in the sermon, you get more and more in trouble. You seek firm footing, and the only thing firm you seem to find is the law. In the song, a captain is the big fool who pushes on and eventually drowns. We will too, unless we follow in the steps of Luther when he discovered the gospel, or better stated, when the gospel discovered him. Well, don't start thinking the way out of being waist deep is to drain the river. That is, think that God became man to loosen the law. The King James even goes farther, translating destroy. Think not that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. Our NIV insert has abolish, as ESV and NASB do. Even Young's literal has throw down. There is a decisiveness about the word, but it's in the construction used. It's don't even start thinking Jesus came to loosen the law. Don't go there. Don't you dare. The word can mean destroy, but it's also used of travelers laying down their burdens. Jesus didn't come to loosen the law, load of the law on you by fiat. The devil, the world, and your flesh think he did. In the great temptation, that's what the devil will tempt Jesus to do. Loosen the law about what it means to trust God. The world today, they live here. You want to live in fornication? Go ahead. Just come to church too. Choose whom you love, how you love. There's room in the sixth commandment for you. Even the church plays along. The liberals call it accepting everyone. Even conservative reform have a time limit on the fourth commandment. It doesn't apply once you reach the age of majority. And you know why? It's impossible for Roman Catholics. Lusting in the heart, well, that's not sinful. But the tinder, the kindling that a spark of sin can cause to be sin. Of course, you know why they say that? It's impossible to not lust. God reveals in the flood that man's very first thoughts are evil. Jesus doubles down on this point after our text. He takes us deeper into the big muddy. You see, he says they've been taught if they committed murder or adultery, they were subject to judgment. But Jesus says even anger or lust in the heart makes them guilty. The world says book a cruise on the lust boat and be one angry man. Who cares, the world says. No harm, no foul. Jesus is emphatic here. Can't you feel the waters rise? As long as heaven and earth stand, he says, not a scintilla disappears from the law. The figure is this. Not only not one letter, but even a piece of a Hebrew letter disappears. Not an I or the dot of an I. The law won't pass away until everything is accomplished. That foreshadows something big. Like the song, we start with our feet on dry ground, move to knee deep, then waist deep, and then. Jesus came to fulfill the law. But a fulfilled law by Jesus doesn't mean no law for you. See how drop dead serious the Lord is about the law. In Leviticus, read how the son of an Israelite woman with an Egyptian father fought with an Israelite. In the struggle, he blasphemed the name and cursed. They held him in custody to make sure the Lord really meant misusing his name deserved the death penalty. It did. They brought the one who had cursed outside the camp and stoned him with stones. Then read Numbers 15. While the Israelites were in the desert, a man was found gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Again, they kept him in custody to make sure they were clear on what God had said in his law. Then the Lord said to Moses, the man must die. The whole assembly must stone him outside the camp. So the assembly took him outside the camp and stoned him to death as the Lord commanded. I could tell you of the prophet who was killed by a lion because he didn't obey the Lord's word to the T. Or I could tell you the son, how a son of the prophets was killed because he didn't obey another prophet who commanded him by the word of the Lord to strike him. Let me see. You misuse the Lord's name, you die. You break the third commandment, you die. How many would die on Sunday in their sleep, in bed, or in the pew? Or how about King Jehoiakim? He was either 8, or as most of the Hebrew texts have it, or 18, as the Greek and some Hebrew has it. The Lord judged that this king as was doing evil, and so gave him over into pagan captivity. You know why there's a 10-year difference? Because people are more comfortable with an 18-year-old being judged than they are an 8-year-old. Are you? How many 8-year-olds do you know who keep God's laws? See 2 Chronicles 36 and 2 Kings 24, but read them all the way to the end of both books to see Jehoiakim's ultimate end. The way out of the big muddy is not to ho-ho-ho away the law, or to think Christ came to abolish the law. Can't get rid of the law by lowering the standards, by, well, I don't think God would do this or that, or I think God would do this or that. I don't think God wants me to stay in a marriage where I'm not happy. I think God wants me to choose what I think best. Or make a hybrid system between faith and the law. Luther warned of doing that in his 1535 Galatian lectures. He who falls away from faith and follows the law is like the dog in Aesop, which snapped at the shadow of a dog carrying a piece of meat and lost the meat. He's using an ancient fable to illustrate an eternal truth revealed in Galatians. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You can't go to heaven based on the best righteousness fallen mankind can work. Luther came to this same point, and he hated God for it. Here are his own words. I had conceived a burning desire to understand what Paul meant in his letter to the Romans, but thus far there had stood in my way not the cold blood around my heart, but that one word, which is in chapter 1, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. I hated that word, which by the use and custom of all my teachers, I've been taught to understand that righteousness by which God is righteous and by which he punishes sinners and the unrighteous. I was a sinner with an extremely troubled conscience. I couldn't be sure that God was appeased by my satisfaction. I did not love, no, rather I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. These are the pictures the Bible gives. The law is like a bowman with a drawn bow aimed at your face. God chases you with the law like the man who runs away from a lion and a bear only to be put his hand out breathlessly once he gets home and finds he's put his hand upon a snake. This is the man in bed, cold, with too small of a blanket to cover himself. No matter which way he turns, the law pulls off him and exposes his sin. Or we're the high priest, covered in filthy garments. Or, in Isaiah's words, we stand before God thinking we have our Sunday best on, with all our church going, Bible reading, helping others, serving the church. And we look down, only to find all our righteousness is filthy rags, soiled by the big muddy of the law. What relieved Luther's despair is finding out that the righteousness God required, he accomplished and won for sinners by who Jesus is and by what Jesus did. As Scripture plainly says, Christ is the end of the law through faith. Christ, the God-man, alone never broke the second commandment. He never took the name of the Lord on his lips as an expression, as an exclamation, or carelessly. He alone kept the Sabbath. He never fell asleep in church, never worshiped at St. Mattress rather than attend divine service. He never was sinfully angry or lusted. Never, no, never, not once. Yet, God whipped, slapped, and beat, and tortured, and crucified him. Then he sent him to hell, abandoned him there for 3 hours, an eternity. As the centurion says, looking at the dead Jesus, Surely this was a righteous man. And he was. But still, the drawn bow nailed him in the face. The bear of the law's punishment mauled him. The line of the law caught him. And just when he thought it was through, the snake of Eden bit him in the heel. And Jesus didn't hang on the cross with too small of a blanket, but naked, before God and his judgment against you. And so covered with our filth, the world's filth, was he that, as Isaiah prophesied, he no longer looked like a human being at all. The Pharisees and teachers of the law were meticulous at keeping the laws of God as they saw them. Everybody thought, if anyone's going to heaven, they are. Well, Jesus says, you need more righteousness than they have to go to heaven. And you have it in your baptism. In your baptism, you drip with the righteousness of Christ. When I absolve you, the righteousness, holiness of Christ covers you head to toe. Not one sinful deed, word, or thought shows in an absolved Christian. Yes, it's true as we sing, I am all in righteousness, false and full of sin I am, but thou, Jesus, art full of truth and grace, which he imparts to sinners in the three holies, holy baptism, holy absolution, holy communion. This is how Luther said it. For Jesus is not digested or transformed by us, but ceaselessly he transforms us, our soul into righteousness, our body into immortality. So the ancient fathers spoke of the physical eating of the Lord's Supper. Clothes make the man is a quote that goes back at least as far as Erasmus, 16th century. But Mark Twain furthered it with, clothes make the man, naked people have little or no influence in society. Stephen King observes in one of his novels that it's very difficult to fight well naked. In survival, escape, resistance, and evasion training, the hardest part was when right away the captors took all our clothes. How much worse to stand naked before God with nothing to cover our sin and sinfulness. Luther found himself there, but his hatred was turned to worship when he saw that God had solved the problem of our nakedness revealed by the dirty, cold, big, muddy of the law. He clothes us with Jesus' active and passive righteousness, Jesus keeping the law in our place and his bearing our punishments. So clothed, Luther didn't stand or fight naked before God or man. And we don't have to either. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.